The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's a great privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you this evening, and I am thankful to be here for this very insane service that y'all have tonight. I feel a bit, I guess you could say, uneasy that I'm preaching to folks on a Wednesday night who knew coming into this you were going to listen to three preachers, and you came anyway. I'm not sure what it is I could tell you don't already know. I'm not really sure what I could tell you haven't already heard and are already being instructed in and are performing. But it is a pleasure to be here with you. I picked with some folks earlier that when Brother Tim told me we were going to sing one song, which I'm glad we sang two. Some of y'all still weren't here yet, so it's good that he did that. If we did that in Georgia, half the folks would miss my sermon and part of Brother Chris's sermon if we sang one song. So I'm thankful that y'all are here. I'm thankful to be with you, and I do ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to a verse of Scripture found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a whole lot of stuff to really drive down into the essential point that I want. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is instructing the young minister about being a good soldier, about how to war, good warfare. And as he begins talking about his own struggles, his own warfare, he says in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, the Apostle Paul in the previous two verses had talked about how through nothing more than preaching the gospel, he had suffered trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God was not bound. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy in this portion of Scripture is that no matter how difficult the struggle is, no matter how dark the world becomes, what Paul says, Timothy, what we're engaged in is a very worthy enterprise, and the cause is truly worth the effort. And as he says this, again, I'm going to skip a lot of this. What I really would like to talk about is the salvation that Paul describes to Timothy that he's aiming for, that he's shooting for. Now, obviously, to talk about it, I've got to at least get out of the way that Paul is not worried about anybody's home in heaven. That's obvious. He's not worried about their state of grace. That's obvious. I mean, either somebody's an elect or somebody's not. I mean, there's no in-between. One of the main objections that I get about election when I talk to people about it at work and in the community is they say, well, what if you have this person out here who wants to do the right thing and who wants to love God, but if he's not one of the elect, he can't ever get in? And I tell them that person does not exist. They do not exist. If anybody has a love of God, if anybody has a desire to do the right thing, that's evidence that they are already one of God's elect, chosen by him and prized by him for all eternity. Paul's also not worried about what the elect are going to receive. He says that we are going to have eternal glory. That is a guarantee. It's not going to change. You and I are all heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I thank God that our election, our eternal glory, and everything it took to get us to where we're going had nothing to do with me. Because if I had anything to do with it, it would have gotten messed up a million times over. I can't handle day-to-day activities. I can't handle day-to-day relationships. I can't handle things that come in my path. What reason do I have to think that I could handle eternal destinations and anything to get me there? I'm thankful that God has taken care of all that. But one of the other objections that somebody has to election or predestination or any of the other doctrines that we believe is their objection as well. If you believe that, then there's just nothing for you to do. Which also is impossible. It's not the truth. It's not anywhere closely related to what Scripture teaches. I worked with a guy when I lived in Mississippi who was basically another order of people's version of an old mossback deacon. Okay, he was, I mean, they have him in other orders. I mean, and he was crusty and he was fun to be around and he was pretty firm in what he believed. And he asked me a question one day. He said, so at the time we only had two children, he said, "You believe that you can't get your two children to heaven?" I said, "That's absolutely right." He said, "You don't believe you can get anybody you preach to heaven?" I said, "That's absolutely right." He said, "Then why are you preaching?" And I said, "Well, Tim, let me ask you a question." Not that one, this other fellow I was talking to. And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe in once saved, always saved?" He goes, "Absolutely. If somebody's saved, they're always saved." I said, "When your preacher gets them down the aisle and he gets them to say whatever it is they're supposed to say or do whatever it is they're supposed to do, does he keep preaching to them?" He goes, "Well, yeah." I said, sounds like once he gets them down the aisle, we're both in the same boat. I mean, by that point, we're both trying to do the right thing, or the same thing, instruct them in godliness and try to encourage them to live the right kind of life. The difference is we're doing it not as what we can get out of God. We're doing it because of what God has already given unto us out of love and appreciation for him. Now, having said all those things, Paul says, I am enduring all these things, all the trouble he's talked about in previous verses. He said, I'm enduring all these things that the elect of God, those that I preach to, may also have a salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. A deliverance, if you will, that Paul had some activity in bringing about. And friends, though we talk a lot about what the gospel does not do, tonight I'd like to spend a lot of time telling you about what the gospel does do. The gospel is a great, effective tool in this world to encourage God's children and to help them grow and be nurtured and admonished in the good word of the Lord. When I think about my life and all the struggles that I've had, I shudder to think what my life would look like if I didn't have the church, if I didn't have the gospel, if I didn't have the word of God. As Brother Chris prayed tonight, we're thankful that the Lord has saved us to heaven, but I'm also thankful he told us about it. I'm thankful that I've had the good news of his salvation delivered and declared unto me. And friends, when the gospel goes forth in power, in demonstration of the Spirit, there are some things that are brought about that are a salvation or a deliverance to the child of God. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says this. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul already knows this about these people, the same as he's talking about Timothy, about how he's enduring all things for the elect's sake. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election, Lord, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost, and much assurance as you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Here the Apostle Paul says, when the gospel goes forth, there's something more to it than just the word. Now I want to be very clear that the gospel must have its base with the word. I mean, I don't want to hear any preacher talk about what he thinks. So, brethren, I don't want to hear what you think tonight. I don't want to hear about the book that you wrote. I don't want to hear about the book of I Think So or I Feel, because that's what this world operates on today. When you try to have a discussion with somebody, they're going to say, well, I think or I feel or I want. Friends, what I think, feel, or want is secondary and immaterial to what God has said. Amen. If God says it, that trumps everything else. And the gospel must begin with the word. But for it to be the gospel, it has to have more than just the word. It has to have the attendance of the Holy Ghost. It has to have power endued from on high. Whenever you try to describe the gospel experience to somebody, it's really beyond words to describe. I mean, we just had our annual meeting at Cool Springs a couple weeks ago, and if I was to try to explain to all of you about how good the meeting was, and you've experienced similar meetings, but if I was to try to explain it, words would fail me to tell you about the meeting that it was and the preaching that we heard. And if you do go to our website and you listen to it, I guarantee you in person it was 1,000 times better than you're going to hear on the website. And the reason is because in that moment when it's going forth, the Holy Ghost is in attendance, and you and I experience something that Paul says has power in it, and it gives much assurance. What kind of assurance? The kind of assurance that a child of God needs that God is still on his throne, God is still in control, and God still loves us. You know, I never want to be able to stand here and tell you that there have been times that I have doubted certain things, but I have. I don't want to have to tell you that there are times when I've wondered if God really loved me, but I have. You know why? Because I'm a man of like passions with you. You sometimes think, I'm not going to say you, I don't really know a lot of you, but people sometimes think that preachers are just different than everybody else. We are. We're worse than you are. Now, I don't have to convince all of you of that. I mean, I know who your pastor is. You see it. But friends, you and I are the same. We're men of like passions. I have the same doubts and despairs and unbelief at times. There's times when I've looked at my Lord by faith, and or not by faith, but looked at him, you know, not with my natural eyes, but just asked him, are you still there? Are you still able to help me with things? And friends, that kind of doubt, that kind of despair is something that all of us need remedies for. And what the Holy Ghost does to the preaching of the gospel and the attendance of his Holy Spirit is it gives assurance to the child of God that God's word is still true, God's commandments are still sure, and that you and I are still going to live with him in heaven some sweet day. It encourages our faith. It strengthens the witness that we have within. We're told in Romans 5 and verse 1 that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you think God has peace with you? God has peace with you through the blood of His Son. That's it, plus nothing. But friends, you and I need to have peace with God in our lives. You know, there's times when, I'll just put it to you like this. She's not here, but if she was here, I'd still try to put it to you like this. There's times that I'm with my wife that I'm not with my wife. Do you know what I'm saying? You married couples out there, don't look at me like I'm crazy. You know what I'm talking about. You're in the same room, you're having a conversation, but you could both be in different zip codes while all that's going on. Does that make sense? Well, friends, you and I are always with God. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But you and I aren't always with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? In here and up here, we're somewhere else. We're in a different zip code a million miles away. And during those moments and during those times, at home, it doesn't feel a whole lot like home sometimes. When you've had a spirited discussion. Do I need to get any plainer, or do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So you had a spirited discussion. And until you get it kind of worked out, home just doesn't feel quite like home sometimes. Does that mean that she's not my wife? Does it mean I'm not her husband? No, that relationship is still intact. And friends, no matter what you experience in life, you are God's son and you are the bride of Jesus Christ. That does not change. But I want to feel like his son. I want to feel like his bride. I want to feel like I belong to his family. And being justified by faith and through the power of the gospel, you and I can have peace with God in our mind, in our heart, in our conscience, in our spirit, that we are still known and prized by God. Something else that the gospel does, besides giving power and assurance, is it also gives the encouragement, the exhortation on how to avoid certain things in life. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in about verse 5. Peter says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. He mentions seven things. Now, for people who think old Baptists preach a do-nothing doctrine, now I'm going to give you a lot of do-somethings. Those seven things will take you all your life to do. To get knowledge, temperance, to get brotherly kindness, charity, to get all these things. Let's not even talk about patience. I mean, patience is one of those things that the longer I live, the more I realize how much I've messed up in that regard. You know what patience is? Patience is cheerfully enduring whatever you go through. You know, just enduring is not patience. Patience is cheerfully enduring what you're going through. If you're going, well, I just want to say, I mean, that's not patience. Patience, friends, is being able to look at the struggles of life and endure it with godly grace and having compassion for those that are weak and less fortunate. You know, when I was very small, most of you may know some of my family, I don't know, but when I was very small, probably about 8 or 9 years old, we got into that whole family discussion that families get into. Well, you know, I take after so-and-so in this regard, and I take after so-and-so in this regard, and I got this from this one, I got this from this one. And like a big dummy that I was, you know, you think I'm a dummy now, I was worse back then. I was a dummy who thought I was smart. Now I'm a dummy who knows I'm a dummy, so, you know, it's a little better. So back then, I thought I was something. I thought I was pretty good. And I said, well, I got granddad's patience. That was the wrong thing to say, especially in my family. Because, friends, my granddad, my mom's father, was a very patient man. I saw him lose his temper maybe once in my life, and even that was for a second before he got himself under control. He was a very patient man. But for the next, how old am I? 37. For the next almost 30 years, what has my family done every time I've lost my temper? They've never forgotten it. They said, granddad's patience, huh? They can't remember anything else I said, but they remember that statement I made years ago. Well, friends, these seven things, if we add them to our faith, what does that bring about? Peter goes on to say this in verse 8. He says, for if these things, what things, those seven things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's deliverance. Because, friends, I want to know more about him than I know right now. I want to live more like him than I do right now. To get that, I've got to add knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity, all these things. I've got to add all those things to my faith. How do I get there? Well, if you're going to be adding knowledge, where's the best place to start? Right here. You don't understand what it is that you're reading. What do you need? The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip asked him, said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" What did he say? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now, friends, if God wanted to, at the moment of regeneration, He could have opened up our head and just poured it all in. God is capable of doing that. But that's not how He chose to do it. How did He choose to do it? Paul says He chose, it's 1 Corinthians 1:22, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I didn't plan on going to this verse, but now that I'm here, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Tomorrow in the band, there's going to be foolishness of preachers in the band. That's not the same thing. Preachers are foolish people, but what Paul is talking about is the foolishness of preaching. I mean, I kind of think you're crazy for being here tonight. I really do. I mean, Brother Tim waited to tell me these final arrangements the day before yesterday when I couldn't back out. I mean, I'd already scheduled time off of work. My original plan was to leave after work today and get to his house well after dark. But then he got me to come and then says, "Oh, by the way, all three of you are preaching." But anyway, let's just not talk about tonight. Most people would think you're crazy for coming here on a Sunday morning. Most people think you're crazy that you're listening to somebody who's never been to seminary. Most people think you're crazy for engaging in this old, outdated, antiquated service about somebody who history tells us exists, but we're not really sure what he really said. We're not really sure what he really taught. And this book that you read, how can you really be sure that that's really what was originally written? These are all the things that the world says to try to convince you and throw doubt into your mind and get despair in your heart that what you are doing is absolutely foolish. But friends, the more the world thinks this is foolish, the more I think we must be onto something. Amen. Because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I want to be adding these things so that I would not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it delivers us through the experience of it and the power and the assurance that we feel. It delivers us in that we gain tools on how to approach life and how to live our day-to-day lives. But you know something else that the gospel, the church, and everything else really does is it gives us the great encouragement and it gives us the great comfort to know two things. One, we're not alone. And two, our family's going somewhere. You know, one of the things that I love talking about is heaven. I love talking about telling my family about how we're going to heaven. I mean, you look around. Friends, it doesn't matter who you are tonight, what family tree you came from, whether you're old or young, rich or poor, male or female, it doesn't matter. You and I all are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're part of the same family, and we're all going to the same place because of the same thing, Jesus Christ, and that's it plus nothing. And what the gospel does is it encourages us by letting us know things like, we're not alone. You know, it would be enough. It would be enough just to have the promise of God that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That would be enough just knowing you had God. But you know, God has given us so much more. He's given us a great cloud of witnesses to walk with, to talk with, to learn from, to draw experiences and share life with. You know, I was very, very, I guess you could say depressed. I don't really think of myself as a depressed person. No matter what you hear, I'm not depressed. I'm not sad. I'm just very serious, I guess. But when I was about 20 or 21, it became very apparent to me that words that my mother told me were very, very true. I know the rules of the game. I know what it is, that the kind of things that you're supposed to do for the female population out there. I know the things they like to hear. I know the things they like for you to do. I know the little things you're supposed to do. I knew all those things. And I employed them a lot. And I struck out a lot. And one day my mom told me, as mothers only can, she said, "Son, I love you, but you do not have what the world thinks is good looking." Thanks, Mom. Thanks. But my point is this. I finally came to grips with the fact that I was just as big, mean, dumb, and ugly as everybody thought I was. And so I just about got myself resigned to the fact that I was going to live alone. And I was okay with that. Then I saw my cousin, who's very much like me. It's a scary thought, friends. There's someone out there who's a lot like me. We're double first cousins. His mom and my dad are brother and sister, and his dad and my mom are brother and sister. And if you can't figure that out, I'll tell you after church. So We share all the same genetics. We look a lot alike. We act a lot alike, scary as that may be. And I saw him with his wife and his young children. I said, Joel, I don't get it. I said, you look like me. You act like me. How did that happen? He said, Philip, I know what your problem is. He said, there's a million girls out there, and you're trying to fool all of them. He said, all you got to do is fool one. Stop trying to go after all of them. Just fool one. So I did, and she stuck with me. But friends, even if I was not married, even if I didn't have children, even if I didn't have a family life at home, although I'm very thankful that I have it, if all I had was God, that would be enough. But friends, by having the church, you and I have what Jesus calls a hundredfold more right now. A hundredfold more now when it comes to our family, when it comes to our lands, when it comes to our possessions. Yes, there's persecution involved. Yes, there's difficult times involved, but it is worth it because, friends, this lets us know about the family we have, and it lets us know about where our home really is. As Brother Chris mentioned in his prayer, we're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just traveling through here for a little while. You and I belong in heaven, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own grace, mercy, and salvation. And friends, you and I are going to live with Him in the place that we belong because He has prepared it. He's made it so, and one day you and I are going to see it. This is a salvation for the child of God right now. This delivers us from the trials and the tribulations of this old world. I'll give you an example of... It's a very bad one, I admit, but it meant a lot to me at the time. When we lived in California, don't hold it against us, but when we lived in California, it was always depressing that the Dallas Cowboys, who are my team, played and their game was done before we got out of church. Now, the game started before we went to church, but we couldn't watch it then. We had to get our mind on church. So one day, we're playing the hated Redskins, and my parents made an allowance. They set the VCR to record. Some of you children probably don't know what that means. That means there was a tape that you set a timer and you actually recorded a program on a tape that looks like this. Some of you may not know what that is, but that's what it was. So they set this game to record on VCR. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. I was going to get to come home and watch the entire Cowboys game. I maintained radio silence. Of course, there was no internet back then. There wasn't social media back then. All I had to do was get in the house, start that thing up. Nobody in our family knew what the score was, knew what the game's result was. And as soon as we get out of the car in the driveway, my best friend across the street says, Philip, congratulations, the Cowboys beat the Redskins. I went, oh. You say, do you have a point to this? I sure do. I went and started trying to watch that game. And, you know, I got to the point where it was actually thrilling in some respects, knowing they're down right now, but it's going to be all right at the end. There was one point where I was watching, some of y'all may not know, Roger Staubach. Do y'all know who that was? I was watching Roger Staubach, and I was watching, remember Danny White? All right, so I'm in a good place. Y'all know about these people. Anyway, I'm watching these guys on the sideline. I'm watching all these things. And, I mean, they got their heads hung down. They got their spirits cast down. They're just, I mean, the game's just not going the right way. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are they so cast down about? And I'm like, oh, yeah, when this was going on, they didn't know what the outcome was. You know, you and I are going through life knowing what the outcome is. We don't have to be cast down. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to hang our heads low. We can have our heads lifted up under the hills from whence cometh our help, because we know and understand by the power that's been given unto us that you and I are going to be carried out of this place one day and be in a place where all is peace and love. Because of that, you and I have great deliverance in this old world. Now, I'm going to close with something that's very, very serious, but to show you just how important this was for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul began this verse by saying, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for this reason. Paul knew they were going to heaven. Paul was assured of that, but he was willing to endure whatever it took so that they would have this. Now, friends, Paul is not simply giving lip service here. Paul is not simply saying, well, if somebody needed something, I'd do it. If somebody needed help, you know, there's people who say, if you need anything, call me. And then you call them and they don't answer their phone. You know, I mean, that's just the way some people are. Paul was very serious about this command. And I'm going to show you how serious he was. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and 9 very quickly. Romans 8 ends in probably one of the grandest ways that a man could end a train of thought. Last two verses of Romans 8, he says, I'm persuaded. that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's about as high as it gets. There is absolutely nothing this world could ever experience that's going to pry us away from God. How does Paul follow that up? Pretend the chapter division's not there. Go right into Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I want you to think about what that word means, continual sorrow in my heart. Paul says this never goes away. I never get rid of this. Every day I feel this. Wait a minute, Paul, you were just rejoicing 3 verses ago, and now you're talking about how you're sad every day. What are you sad about? He tells you, he said, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what that word accursed means? It means separated. Now, you might think Paul was being double-minded. He just said, nothing's going to separate us. Now I could wish myself separated. Two different kinds of separation. One is us being with God, or us living with God. The other one is what I was telling about earlier about being with God in the here and now. You and I get separated from Him on a regular basis by the things that we do. Paul says, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, those that I love, those that I care about. Now you read verses 5, 6, and 7 of this same chapter. Paul makes it very clear. He knows that they're God's children. He knows they're going to live in heaven. But friends, he gets to the point in chapter 10 where he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I want this so bad. I want my brethren to have this so much. And he says, I am willing to be accursed from Christ, separated from Christ, for them to have it. You know what Paul's literally saying? He's literally saying, if I lose it, but they get it, I'll gladly lose it. That's a servant, friends, who's willing to lose what he's got so that others that he cares about would have it. You know what that means? That means if somebody attacks him on the street, that pales in comparison to not knowing anything about Jesus Christ. If somebody persecutes him, that pales in comparison to not knowing anything about Jesus Christ. Being put in a jail cell, being whipped, being stoned, left for dead, or even eventually beheaded means nothing to him compared to being separated from Jesus Christ. Paul understood how special, how precious, how great this deliverance was, and he wanted as many as could have it to have it. He wanted as many of God's children to rejoice in it, to rejoice in it. And he was willing to do what he could, wherever the Lord would send him, whatever the Lord would have him to do, to be able for one more child of God, one more Lamb of God, to know something more about who they are, who he is, and where they'll be than they do right now. And friends, I tell you, our course today is the same. We should be willing to endure whatever it takes, to go wherever it's necessary, to basically be whatever it needs to be all things to all people, if by any means we might save some. That's how Paul put it. That's how we need to be, because friends, what Paul was willing to endure, I tell you, friends, you and I have had it very easy. I don't have 195 whip marks on my back. I've never been stoned and left for dead. I've never been put in jail for preaching. Paul endured all these things, but friends, he did it willingly. He did it joyfully, because he understood just how precious this is. For those of us who know this, may we desire that what we have, we hold on to, and what we have, others know, and what we have, may more see and more rejoice in, whatever it takes to endure, that they may have something in addition to, that they may have something also with their eternal glory, and that is the knowledge and the deliverance of it right now. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.